The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 3, text number 21. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari. Recorded on January 27th, 2013, in Austin, Texas, USA.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Yad Yad Acharati Shrestas.
Yad Yad Acharati Shrestas.
Tadeve tarojana,
tadeve tarojana,
sayat pramanam kurute,
sayat pramanam kurute,
lokastadanuvartate,
lokastadanuvartate.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Purport. People in general always require a leader who can teach the public by practical behavior. A leader cannot teach the public to stop smoking if he himself smokes. Lord Chaitanya said that a teacher should behave properly before he begins teaching. One who teaches in that way is called acharya, or the ideal teacher. Therefore, a teacher must follow the principles of shastra, scripture, to teach the common man. The teacher cannot manufacture rules against the principles of revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures like Manu Samhita and similar others are considered the standard books to be followed by human society. Thus, the leader's teaching should be based on the principles of such standard shastras. One who desires to improve himself must follow the standard rules as they are practiced by the great teachers. The Srimad Bhagavatam also affirms that one should follow in the footsteps of great devotees, and that is the way of progress on the path of spiritual realization. The king, or the executive head of state, the father and the school teacher are all considered to be the natural leaders of the innocent people in general. All such natural leaders have a great responsibility to their dependents. Therefore, they must be conversant with standard books of moral and spiritual codes. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragnatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Ladita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyanjadesha Tarine. So at the present moment, the world is in a great state of turmoil due to the fact that we do not have qualified leaders who are ideal men of character. Leaders nowadays are very interested in prophet adoration and distinction. For their own personal motives, they take to politics, and according to their karma, some of them will become very big leaders. But that is not the actual qualification for a leader, to be very expert in politics, to manipulate his way up the ladder. That is not the qualification. You see? He's serving himself, not serving the people, not serving the Lord. The actual qualified leader is one who is an ideal character. This is why in the Vedic culture, the ancient culture of India, the political leaders were subordinate to the saintly teachers, the brahmanas. The politicians was the second tier of leadership. The top tier was the priestly class, the saintly class, who had no ambition for position, for money, for prestige, for power. They simply studying the revealed scriptures. They were applying the revealed scriptures in their lives and teaching others what is stated in the revealed scriptures. They are called acharyas, or ideal teachers. We even see recently, a few centuries ago, of course, I was speaking of 5,000 years ago, especially in the previous yuga, which was the Dwarpa Yuga, which ended 5,000 years ago. But even a few centuries ago in India, there's a very nice example. Any of you have been to Bengal? We have Bengalis here tonight. Any Bengalis? No Bengali? Yeah. So in Bengal, there's one near the city called Navadvip. We have our world headquarters there across the river, Mayapur. But in that area, there's a big city called Krishna Nagar. Not named after the personality of God, it's named after a king. His name was Krishna Chandra. Of course, his parents probably named after Krishna. That's the system. But this king, Krishna Chandra, he heard that there was a brahmana in his kingdom, a priestly teacher, who was living in poverty. And he said, I cannot have any brahmana in my... The brahmins are the most exalted person in the society. This is not the so-called brahmins nowadays who all do all nonsense. They eat meat and they call it they're brahmins. But they were actual saintly teachers, you see, who are true brahmanas. The actual brahmana is described in chapter 18 of the Bhagavad Gita. Shamadamastapasto cham shantir arjivame vacha gyanam vijnanam astikyam bhamma karmas pavavajam. Sama means they're peaceful in all situations. They have equanimity. Whether you insult them or you praise them, to them it's all the same thing. It doesn't matter. You see, they can handle it all because they see the hand of the Lord in everything. That's called Sama. And Tapa, Sama Dhamma. Dhamma means sense control. Tapa means they practice austerity. Sala Sham means they're very, very clean. Sama Dhamma Tapasto Cham, Chantya, they're very tolerant. Chantir Arjavam, they're very honest. Chantir Arjavam Evacha Gyanam, they have full knowledge of the Vedic wisdom. And Vigyanam, they apply that knowledge perfectly in their lives. And they have Ashtikam, they're fully fixed in devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's a Brahmana, you see. Not by birth. Although being born in a Brahmin family is a family of true Brahmanas gives you the opportunity to be a Brahmin. It's like, listen, my father is a high court judge, you know, he's a Supreme Court justice. Well, I have a good atmosphere if I want to become a lawyer, obviously. But it's not automatic. Well, you're automatically an attorney because your father is Supreme. No, you have to go to law school. You have to qualify yourself also. So one does not become a Brahmana by birth. It's a good opportunity if you have a genuine Brahmin father, you see. But it's not a rubber stamp. No, you have to also qualify yourself by developing the qualities given in Bhagavad Gita. Shamadamastapachacham, you see. So, this Brahmana was not one of these two paisa. You can buy a Brahmin thread for how much? Well, now it's more than two paisa. It used to be two paisa. Now maybe it's, I don't know, 1 rupee. What, that's the going price for a Brahmin thread now? What was the last time anybody shot for a Brahmin thread?
10 rupees.
Huh? 10 rupees. Oh, it's going up now. It used to be called a 2 paisa Brahmana. Now it's a 10 rupee Brahmana, you see. You can wear a Brahmin thread for 10 rupees. So, but anyway, this was a genuine Brahmana. And he lived under a tree, a tamarind tree, with his wife. And he ran a little gurukula, you know, a nice outdoor, environmentally friendly gurukula under the tamarind tree, teaching the children Sanskrit, teaching them bhakti in this way. And so anyway, the king came. He said, "I heard you're poverty stricken. I cannot have any Brahmins. I'm going to give you all wealth." In those days, kings were very wealthy. Not like nowadays, you know. They can't even, they have to pay taxes. Even Queen Elizabeth has to pay taxes in the UK. She has to pay income tax. In those days, king meant king. And they were super wealthy. They didn't pay taxes. They were very, very wealthy. Very, very wealthy kings in former days in India. Super wealthy. And so anyway, he said, "I want to bestow all wealth upon you, my dear Brahmana. I cannot tolerate having an impoverished Brahmana in my kingdom. It's not, I just can't tolerate it." So the Brahman said, "What do you mean, poverty stricken? What are you talking about? My students come, they bring a handful of rice. My wife, she has this cooking pot, and we are under them. She takes a leaf from the tamarind tree and makes very nice tamarind rice. We're living very opulently here. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't need any of your so-called wealth." And even there's a similar story, actually, Alexander the Great. You see, you may not know, but the Greek culture was a spin-off of the Indian culture. There was two kings, the sons of Maharaj Tejasi. They founded the Greek and Roman empires. These were founded by Indian kings. They were split-offs from the Indian culture. They lost it a little bit. But there's still traces of it, because just like Alexander the Great, the famous conqueror, you see, he had a guru. He would go to I studied Greek philosophy and Greek history when I was in college, and they were called philosopher kings. The kings, even in Greece, they were philosophical, very philosophical. So they would go to the different sages, the Greek sages, the Greek wise men, for guidance. So anyway, there was one Greek wise man, his name was Diogenes, and he was living in a barrel. He didn't have a house, he just lived in a barrel. That was his residence. So Alexander came to him for guidance, to offer his respects. He actually came to him to serve him. He wanted to serve the great sage Diogenes. So he came and he says, "My dear Diogenes, how can I serve you?" Diogenes looked and said, "Get out of the way, you're blocking the light." So these are actual, see, this is brahminical life, you see. An ideal teacher, nowadays they have, it's like modern day version of Brahman is the college professor, you know, he has to have a big salary. Or school teachers, you see. School teacher, that's a Brahmin's occupation. A teacher is a Brahmin means teacher. And nowadays, they're not interested in teaching. If they don't get enough money, they go on strike. We don't care about the students. You just got to give us enough money, you see. So a real Brahmana, when I was a kid growing up in Houston at the St. Luke's Presbyterian Church, the minister was not, he was a paid employee. The senior members of the congregation would hire a minister. So he had to preach according to what would get the money, keep his income coming. He couldn't just tell people the truth. He had to flatter the parishioners that were paying his income. So this is not Brahmana, you see. A true Brahmana, he can speak freely. Because he doesn't need anybody's money. He just depends on Krishna. He doesn't need anyone's money. Whatever Krishna provides, that is all right, you see. Krishna wants me to starve. That's, of course, he never lets the devotee starve, you see. The true Brahmana, he speaks the truth without any anxiety. He has a spiritual master who has trained him in the science of Krishna consciousness. And whatever he has no ulterior motives. His only mission is to whatever he has learned from his spiritual master to teach it purely. Because this knowledge has been coming down in disciplic succession for thousands and thousands of years from Krishna himself. And this knowledge will actually deliver the whole world. It's a matter of keeping it pure, keeping it in its original form and not adulterating it and modernizing it, you see, keeping it in its original pure form intact. Prabhupada gives the example in this connection. Just like in India, they harvest the mangoes. They don't have any high-tech, you know, forklift truck with a little thing. They do it manually with workers. They put the workers up and down the mango tree. One worker on the top, he will pick the mango and hand it to the next worker. Not that they just, you know, shake the tree and the mangoes fall down because they all be useless, all bruised. You know, a bruised mango is useless. So they pan it carefully down from worker to worker, so you get an unbruised mango at the bottom of the tree. So this science has been passed down very, very carefully from Krishna, the original spiritual master is Krishna himself. He imparted the knowledge to Lord Brahma, who is the master of this universe, Lord Brahma, Brahmaji. He's the lord of this universe. This knowledge was given to him. Tene Brahma Hridayade Kaviye Moyanti Yatsuryaha, described in the Bhagavatam. This knowledge was given by Krishna from within the heart of Brahma, so that Brahma would know how to create the universe. And he would know the science of bhakti, the science of self-realization. So this knowledge was imparted to Brahmanji. And Brahmanji had a disciple. You've heard maybe of Narad Muni. All the Indians have heard Narad Muni. He's not this cartoon character who goes, Narayan, not with the thing sticking up in the back. This is a Bollywood version. This is not the real Narada Muni. He's a very, very, he's not a cartoon character like they make him out to be, you see. He's a very, very sober and highly enlightened sage. He's not some, you know, cartoon character. So, Brahmaji enlightened Narada Muni in the science. And Narada Muni enlightened Srila Vyasadeva, the compiler of the Vedic wisdom. Srila Vyasadeva is actually still living in the Himalayas. You won't find him, though. He has an ability to hide himself wherever he is. He's by his mystic power, he's there, but you have to be highly qualified if you want to meet him. A very highly qualified spiritual master. Like Madhvacharya, he went to the Himalayas and he met Srila Vyasadeva and became a disciple a few centuries ago. So, and then Madhvacharya had disciples, and that finally it came down to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and was in that disciplic line. He is Krishna himself appearing in this age. And then that the Lord Chaitanya had disciples, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who had disciples. It's come down through Narottam Das Thakur, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, Jagannath Das Babaji, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Gorkishore Das Babaji, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and our spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Now, in His order, we are propagating this knowledge to the world. Our Hare Krishna Society, Hare Krishna Movement, is propagating this knowledge to the society in general, because this knowledge will actually save the world. It's becoming a very, very dire situation. I've just seen, somebody sent me a link for a video today of how the water is rapidly disappearing. Right now we're pumping water from within the earth, and some water goes back in through the rain, but we're pumping out more than it's going back in, and gradually all the groundwater will disappear. So it's predicted within a few decades there'll be mass, what's it called? Not starvation, but going thirsty without any water.
Dehydration.
People won't have any water anymore. What we need more than anything is water. So, it's a very, very dire situation. So this is actually a karmic reaction, because we're so much violating the laws of nature now, doing all kinds of things which are against the laws of nature. Cow killing and baby killing are not actually proper things to do. We shouldn't kill all these babies. The karmic reaction from killing all these babies and killing all these cows is a very heavy reaction. So the leaders are not, they're supporting these things all over the world. Even previously they were not. We were just in Mauritius. Previously abortion was illegal, but now they just passed it. Even though it's a Hindu population country, Hindu government, they legalized abortion because they don't understand their own scriptures. So we have a situation now where the karma, we're building up so much bad karma, and it's coming back in the form of global warming, desertification, you know, losing arable land that we can actually grow crops on. It's disappearing every year by huge thousands and thousands of acres every year is being disappeared, turning into desert. So it's a very, very dire situation on this planet. And we require actual leaders who can reintroduce religious principles. It's stated very clearly in the Bhagavad Gita in chapter 3, text number 14. Anad bhavanti bhutani parjanyo anasambhavah jagad bhavati parjanyo yagya karma samudbhavah. All living bodies subsist on food grains which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by the performance of yagya, sacrifice, and sacrifice is born of prescribed duties. So if we want rain, we have to do yagya. That means we have to do some sacrifice for the Lord. Just like if you want your water to come out of the pipe, you got to pay your water bill, isn't it? Try not paying your water bill and see if the city of Austin keeps sending you water, your water gets cut off, or Round Rock, wherever you were. See if you keep getting the water if you don't pay your bill. You see, the Lord actually wants us to pay our bill for the water, for everything. And that bill paying is called yagya, the performance of yagya, or sacrifice. And in this age, the prescribed yagya is sankirtan yagya, to engage in the congregational chanting of the holy names of God. This is how we show the Lord we appreciate the water, the air, the sunshine, the food. He's giving us all this stuff. We should show we appreciate it. If you just take and you don't show your appreciation, then what happens? The nature says, oh, you know, let's hold back. Mother Nature holds back on the supply. The water is held back. The water's there. The water's in the ocean, but it's salt water. We can't drink it. And some countries are very wealthy with oil. They turn, like in Qatar, they turn the ocean water into fresh water, but that's a very expensive process because they're a super oil-rich country and they have a very small population that are able to get away with it. But it can't be done on a wide scale, turning the salt water into fresh water. But by nature's arrangement, it happens. It evaporates, the clouds come. But we're not in control of those clouds. The demigods are in control of those clouds, and they're acting under the order of the Supreme Lord. So you want rain? You want a future for your children? You see? They want a future for this country, a future for India, a future for all the nations of the world, and we need, this is what we have to do. We have to regularly come together and chant the holy names of God. Because otherwise, we're not paying our bill. We're not paying our, just because you're paying the IRS doesn't mean you're paying your bill. You see, we have to pay our Krishna bill, our God bill. We have to show him we appreciate what he's giving us. I mean, every time we, are we thankful every time we drink some water, every time we take a shower? Every time we water our garden, are we thankful for the water? Or we just take it for granted. You know what I mean? We shouldn't take any of this stuff for granted. Every time you got some food to eat, you shouldn't take it for granted. Therefore, a devotee will offer his food first to Krishna before he eats it. We'll make a little altar, you know. Just even in your home, you get a picture of Krishna, make a little altar. And before you eat, you get a special plate that's only for Krishna. It's Krishna's plate. You can even go to go to the store and get a nice, real nice fancy plate, you know, if you want. Of course, you can even use a paper plate if you want to, but something that you haven't eaten off of yourself. Even a paper plate in the beginning you could use. Just make, take whatever you cook, first of all, put it on the plate for Krishna to show him that we appreciate everything he's giving us. And you bow down and you say, my dear Krishna, please accept this offering. You chant Hare Krishna and let that sit there for a few minutes and let Krishna enjoy that food you've cooked and offered to him. And then that food and all the food in the pots, which matches the preps you put on the plate, that all becomes transformed into spiritual food called prasadam, or the mercy of the Lord. By eating that spiritualized food, you become purified. Your consciousness becomes sanctified and you're able to please the Lord. You're actually to please the demigods also. By eating this Krishna prasadam. So what you eat here is all Krishna prasadam. You see, it's not ordinary food. And the Hare Krishna movement has restaurants all over the world, and people are amazed. How do you make your food taste so good? Well, we offer it to Krishna. It's the missing, it's the CR secret ingredient, offering it to Krishna, you see. It's a secret ingredient because Krishna's saliva mixes with it. in a very transcendental way. The supreme, it's not dirty saliva like our saliva. It's absolutely pure transcendental saliva, and it actually mixes with the food. So in this way, we can. This process is available for the whole world, and we're trying to educate everyone because this will bring the desired peace and happiness for the whole society. There's God's great arrangement. There's enough water for everybody. There's enough food for everybody, but it's due to greed, exploitation, and our own ridiculous misuse of these resources that we're having a shortage. By God's arrangement, there's enough food and water for everybody. Krishna, our God, is very kind. As soon as there's a living entity born, he immediately sees there's enough water and food for him for the whole life. But we are messing it up. You see, we're messing up the natural harmony. So that's why it's very important to harmonize ourselves with the Supreme by chanting his holy names and offering our food to him. So I can ask now if there's any questions.
Do you have chanting in the morning?
Yes, every morning. Well, my wife and I, this is my wife here, Vishnupriya Devi Dasi. I lecture on the science of Bhagavad Gita all over the world, and I'm here about three and a half months of the year. I'm in and out of here, but whenever I'm here, we do have it every morning at 4:30. Every morning at 4:30, we have the what's called Mangal Arti. It's a very beautiful. Everyone's invited, especially on Saturday. We encourage everybody to come for a big Maha Mangal Arti. It starts at 4:30 in the morning, and we have the Mangal Arti and then beautiful auspicious ceremony that'll bring magic to your day. And then at 5:00 we worship the sacred Tulsi tree, and then from 5 until about 6:30 we have a japa time. Everyone chants on the beads, and then at about 6:40 we have a worship for our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada. About 6:40 we have the greeting of the deities. About 6:45 we have the worship of our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada. And then at 7 we have a Bhagavatam class from 7 till 8.
Tomorrow,
yeah.
Great.
Yeah?
At 4:30.
Starts at 4:30.
Yes.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Sure.
Everyone's welcome. The early bird catches the bhakti. You know the old saying. And even in the material world, people who get up early, they're successful. Just like, who's this fellow, Jim Cook? The CEO now who took over Stephen Jobs. You know what time he gets up every morning? Every morning without fail, 3:45 a.m. Jim Cook gets up. Every morning without fail, 3:45 a.m. like clockwork. If you want to be successful materially or spiritually, get up early. And that's the key. Even our Benjamin Franklin here in the U.S., he said that early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. So, yeah, it's bliss. I mean, we do it every day. And then when I travel, we do it also. I do it all over the world.
I did it with the devotees in El Paso. I'm from El Paso.
Ah.
My name is Manny Flores.
Name is what?
Manny Flores.
Manny?
Manny. It comes from Manuel.
Ah, Manuel.
And I've been I hosted the devotees at my parents' house.
Oh, very good. So they had the morning program when you were there? The morning program is great. Because this, the thing is, there's different modes of nature that act at different times of the day.
Right.
And before sunrise, what's called the sattva guna is very powerful. You can meditate, the meditation becomes 100 times more powerful before sunrise. Once the sun comes up and everybody's the horns are honking, the phones are ringing, the doorbell's ringing, this and that, go here. It's just, it's the doing mode. But before the sunrise is the meditative mode, the meditative time of the day. You can really deeply meditate. And then, of course, in the evening, and then it goes into the sleep mode, you know.
Mm-hmm.
After sundown, you move into the sleep mode. So there's the sleep mode, there's the doing mode, and there's the meditative mode. Passion, goodness, and ignorance. So take advantage of the meditative mode. Come here at 4:30 a.m. And you'll be amazed at how much bliss you can taste by chanting the name of God in the early morning hours. I mean, Krishna's name is unlimitedly delicious, but it becomes even more scrumptious at 4:30 a.m. So, yes.
Many flores, flowers.
Many flores? I'm a little deaf, so.
Many flores.
Oh, flores.
Flowers.
Oh, yeah, flores, I know, yes.
Yes.
Hablo un poquito español, señor. Muy poquito español. Many flores, yes. Yes. So here, since you were flores, I will give you some flores. Here.
Thank you.
Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, any other questions? Yeah.
Gurudev, we understand if you don't follow, you know, the religious principles, you know, there is no rain and that would cause drought. But, so we understand it's because of the people's actions. But at the same time, people are doing the same action at other place and they are getting floods.
So how? That's also inauspicious. Flooding and drought are both inauspicious. Because when the flood comes, it washes away the topsoil. Either way, a drought or flood, either one is inauspicious. Sinful activities bring flood, it brings drought. Pious activities brings the proper balance, you see.
I heard in a class recently that one of the reasons why we're having a lot of these calamities like drought, earthquakes, flood, is because of cow killing.
Yes, absolutely.
Could you elaborate on that point, please?
Elaborate on it? Yes. Cow killing. Think about this. When you were a kid, your mother, there's no one more dear than your mother, and mother gives her breast milk to you to nurture your body, which you need. She gives you the food, the perfect food that you need. And then at a certain point, you stop drinking your mother's milk and you switch over to the milk of the cow. So the cow is actually the second mother. So who could dream of killing their mother when she stops giving breast milk? It's the most sinful, heinous thing you could possibly do. So this thing out, the cow, she eats grass, which we can't even eat. And from that grass, what do we get? Milk, yogurt, ice cream. I mean, this cow is such a affectionate, loving, soft-hearted creature, and for them to kill them like this, exploit them. It's just, they're mother killers. So the karmic reaction is very, very heavy for cow killing. If they can just do that one thing and shut the slaughterhouses, the cow slaughterhouses down, the terrorism will go away just from that one adjustment. But the politicians have no brains. They're addicted to their Big Macs. They have no brains. These politicians have no brains. A few of them, maybe in India, there's a few who are against cow killing. Very few. But generally, they have no intelligence at all in this regard. And the karma from this cow killing is just wreaking absolute havoc. This terrorism is a reaction from cow killing. Terrorism, yeah.
What about this thing about the underground cities being built? Underground cities for the classes that can afford them, and then they're going to destroy the world.
Oh, there's so many conspiracy theories, but some of them are kooky, some of them may have some validity. I can't... if people are building underground cities, there could be some people doing that somewhere.
Yes.
But I haven't noticed it going on in Austin. I mean, there's so many weird things happening. Practically any weird thing you conceive of is going on somewhere. It's a so demoniac atmosphere right now. But some of these conspiracies, I mean, the conspiracy theories in one sense are seeing the mood of what's going on. In one sense, they're realizing the demoniac mood, which is increasing more and more on this planet, and their reaction to that. It may not be accurate literally, but they're certainly tuning into a mood which is becoming more and more prevalent. Of exploitation.
And then this is characteristic of Kali Yuga.
Yeah.
And Kali Yuga, when does it finish then? Like they're always
yes.
about the end of this, the 21st of December.
Well, here's the good news and the bad news.
Okay.
I'll give you the bad news first, and then I'll give you the good news to cheer you up.
All right.
The bad news is the Kali Yuga is only, we're only 5,000 years into it, and we have another 427,000 to go, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and eventually the human race will be reduced to the size of pygmy men, and they'll all be they'll be a cannibal. The whole planet will be cannibals. Mm. If somebody invites you over for dinner, you might be the dinner. If you're not aggressive enough. So that's the bad news.
Okay.
The good news is, within that Kali Yuga, it is predicted there'll be a 10,000-year period, which started 500 years ago with the advent of Lord Chaitanya, when the Kali Yuga will be pushed back. It's like somebody who has cancer, and whether the cancer goes into remission
right.
for a period of time, and then it comes back again. So there is a cancer. The Kali Yuga is a cancer. And there's a 10,000-year period when it goes into remission and a golden era of spirituality comes on the planet. So we're at right now at the beginning stage of that 10,000-year period. So it's good news to cheer you up. It's not just to cheer you up, it's a fact. Yeah.
As long as we chant Hare Krishna, we're okay.
As long as we chant Hare Krishna, we're okay. And the more you chant, you're actually helping to put Kali Yuga into remission.
Good.
Not only in your own heart, but in the whole planet. So the more we have kirtan, the more we chant even on our individual japa beads, we are not only freeing our hearts from Kali's influence, but actually helping to free the whole planet from Kali's influence, which is a very ecstatic thing, actually. You get to be a spiritual revolutionary.
Good.
Not only do you get to be self-realized, which is pretty ecstatic in itself, but you also get to be a spiritual revolutionary for turning history upside down. By chanting Hare Krishna, you actually turn history upside down.
And after those 10,000 years, we go back.
And after 10,000 years, the Kali Yuga will come in full force. But we can by that time we can be out of here in Krishna Loka,
okay.
chanting and dancing with Krishna and with Radharani, and Lord Chaitanya is also there. So Prabhupada said that all of his disciples would be back in Krishna Loka by that time. There will be a few devotees left, and it'll be very difficult for them. They'll be hiding in the caves, so they won't be eaten alive, you see.
The underground cities. But no,
in caves.
In caves.
Caves. It's mentioned in the living in caves.
The Himalayas and things like that.
Huh?
Himalayas,
maybe.
Any,
well,
any
where then all where they'll be living in what caves? That wasn't specified. It could be all over the world, but there'll be a great incarnation of the Lord called Kalki Avatar, who will come on a big white horse with a big, huge, powerful sword. He'll annihilate. They'll do mass annihilation of all the demons, and it bring in a new age. And it's a very interesting anecdote in this. Interesting extra point. There's two Vedic kings left over from the previous yuga, which was the Dvapara Yuga, when Krishna was here. There's a king from the Surya Vamsa and the Chandravamsa, the moon and sun dynasties of Kshatriyas, Vedic kings, who are actually right now living on the planet, biding their time for the end of the Kali Yuga, at what time they'll again take up their dynasties. There are royal dynasties in hold right now, genuine royal dynasties. We don't have any genuine royal dynasties active on this planet right now. They're all corrupted. But there will be two genuine royal dynasties that have the pause button on them right now for 432,000 years. And when Kalki comes, the pause button will be lifted off and they'll become resumed. Those very powerful Vedic kings will again take up reigning on this planet. So it'll be a very auspicious time when the Sadhya Yuga comes. Whatever devotees are here, they're going to have a wonderful time of seeing Kalki kill all those rascals and see the Vedic age come in again. Hey, maybe it's worth coming back again just to see it. What do you think? But you have to be careful that cannibals don't get you. To have a very good, well-hidden cave. And somehow, I don't know what you're going to be able to eat at that time. Prabhupada said, no fruit, no flowers, no milk, no grains. It's very difficult to survive, but some devotees will be surviving, some small handful of devotees will be surviving at that time. so they can reinstitute the be part of the new Satya Yuga that comes in. Yeah.
Oh, just a hypothetical question, just leading off this discussion. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu predicted that chanting of the Maha Mantra will take place in every town in Vrindavan.
That's right.
So if everyone is chanting Maha Mantra, doesn't it mean everyone's going to go back to Godhead? Who's going to stay here?
Well, it depends on the... Anybody who chants will go back to God. It may not be immediate. It's like even now, we see so many people have come to our movement. They chant for a while and they get distracted by the material energy and they leave. But they never forget that chanting, and they do sometimes chant still. Practically no one gives up the chanting, but some people give up the strict following, you see, of the process. So the fact is anybody who takes up this process of Krishna consciousness, they'll be liberated in this lifetime or in a very near future lifetime after this. Because it's stated in the, as I was giving a lecture to the devotees in Hawaii about this, there's a nice verse in the first canon of the Bhagavatam. It says, "My dear Vyas, even though a devotee of the Lord sometimes falls down somehow or other due to material association, he can do nothing but remember the ecstasy of Krishna consciousness again and again and again." So even someone comes for some time and they have some material vision of this Krishna consciousness society, and that they, because of that, they go away. But still, that experience they had by chanting Hare Krishna will go with them, and they won't forget it, and they'll pick it up in a future lifetime, or even later in this lifetime. They'll pick it up very soon in the next life or life after that. It'll come back to them. So anyone who actually has a taste of this Hare Krishna chanting, they will very soon be liberated either in this lifetime or a future lifetime. That's the thing. So I know you wanted to make... Did you finish your business? Or you want to give another appreciation talk now? We have a lot of the time for you.
I just want to make sure there's no questions. If others have questions, then...
Is there any other questions? All right.
Kalki avatar does the annihilation, and does Shiva has Lord Shiva has any role during the annihilation process?
He's saying that Kalki is going to do all the clearing up of Kali Yuga. So does Lord Shiva has any part in that?
There won't be a universal destruction at that time. Lord Shiva's role is to destroy the whole universe, but there won't be a universal destruction at that time. So Lord Shiva would probably be just meditating in Kailash, meditating on Lord Sankarshan at that time. He won't have to be involved. Kalki will take care of everything. Although Lord Shiva likes to participate in these different leelas. You know, in the Gaura Leela, he was there. And when Lord Chaitanya manifested himself, the Supreme Lord Shiva came and worshipped Lord Chaitanya. So Shiva is, he can do whatever he likes. He enjoys all this stuff, and who knows what he may come and see what he can do to help Kalki. Who knows? We don't know, but he's certainly free to do. He's a liberated soul. He can do whatever he likes, since he relished connecting with Lord Chaitanya's pastime, which is the last incarnation. It's not out of the question that he would like to be around here when Kalki does his thing too. Not unreasonable. Although we haven't read anything specifically about that in the scriptures, but it's certainly, if he can do it for Lord Shiva, he can participate in Chaitanya Leela, he can certainly participate also in the Leela of Kalki Avatar.
Whenever Lord appears, he always comes.
He
always appears there to see the pastimes of the Lord. He always comes.
He came 5,000 years ago also. He's called Gopishvara.
Yeah, now he came when Krishna appeared. When he was baby also he came.
Oh yeah, Lord Shiva is a great devotee. He's called the topmost devotee of Krishna. So he definitely likes to be involved with this stuff. There's some famous pastimes in Vrindavan actually. That Lord Shiva came... when Krishna was a little baby, he was all dirty and over the ashes, and they thought he was some madman. Isn't it? You can tell the story?
Yeah, he came as like totally like somebody from crematorium.
Disheveled, his hair all ashes,
And he came there, and then ringing his
the little ring, his the din din drum. He was beating on his din 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 din.
And then Mother Yashoda comes. She's singing some sage game. So we're bringing the boga as a charity. But he says, no, I want to see your child. Oh, Mother Yashoda, like almost to faint.
He thought it'd be very inauspicious. He might curse the baby.
My child will get scared and he will be sick and what will happen to you? He said, no, I don't. She said, actually, I don't have any children.
She lied to him.
But Lord Shiva says, no, I want to see your child. I don't want anything else. But if you don't bring your child out, I'm going to sit here. And he wouldn't budge. And then the mother just said, I thought maybe. And the child started crying inside because
he wanted to see Lord Shiva. Yes, Krishna wanted to see him.
Both sides started. She ran inside and she thinks that it has happened. And so she's just bewildered what to do. But morning till evening, this was happening and Lord Shiva was not moving.
From when to all night?
And then finally, she had to bring because Lord Shiva is not going to go. So she brought him and then seeing the child, Lord Shiva started dancing. Ecstasy and Krishna was happy and all that, you know.
And now at the Nandagram, where they have the temple, they have the Shiva, the Shiva Linga right there outside the Krishna temple. To commemorate that pastime.
Yeah.
That may be the place where it actually happened, too.
Maybe.
But they have the Shiva Linga just outside for the Krishna temple, so Shiva can be there by his beloved Krishna. Yeah.
And I think Lord Shiva also gave him a gift, I think flute or something.
So anything else? We can put you on now, you're on.